We've been studying about Luke, believe it or not, the man. He's wrote a lot of scripture in the book of Luke and also in the book of Acts. And we've talked about this quite frequently, how it's about 62, 65 years of chronology from before the birth of Christ until the time when the Apostle Paul was held prisoner in Rome for 2 years. Luke was a follower of the Apostle Paul, and so we get a lot of Paul's gospel in what Luke wrote, especially in the book of Acts. All the gospel writers wrote of the time of the Passion Week. We talked about this from the time of what we call Palm Sunday till Easter, when Jesus was crucified that week. There's 25 and a half chapters in the gospel records that record this. All of the gospel writers write of the resurrection of Jesus. All of the gospel writers write of the events that took place after the resurrection of Jesus. And the Apostle John, and a little bit the Apostle, or the Luke, we call him Dr. Luke, wrote quite a bit about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after this time frame when Jesus was crucified. So there's 7 weeks plus a day in that time that are covered in various scriptures. And before we get to when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, that's recorded in Acts 2 by our brother Luke. And one of the, you kind of have to piece these scriptures together. And in John 21, we're going to be spending some time there in the next couple weeks if the Lord tarries. The Apostle John, after thinking about it for over 55 years, then he wrote what is recorded in the book of John. And he was really done recording what he was going to write there in the 20th chapter and concludes his book. And then he adds a chapter about a day that occurred between the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. And I think John, thinking back on this, realized that was quite a day. That was maybe one of the most important days during that 7-week time frame, what is recorded in John 21. It's not recorded in the other gospel records. And so the 21st chapter of John records an event after Jesus' resurrection during those 7 weeks before Pentecost. And John 21 deals in a large part how Jesus instructed Peter. But as he was instructing Peter, he was also instructing the other disciples, the other apostles present there, because they all learned much from his instruction. There were only 7 of them there at this point in time, 7 of the disciples out of the 11. And so a few days earlier, before this time in John 21, we read in John 20, verse 22, how Jesus had encouraged his disciples to receive the Holy Ghost, which would be sent unto them on the day of Pentecost. And I know you've all read and studied John 21 many times before, but we're going to look at it from a slightly different perspective, perhaps. And what we're going to be talking about will augment and enhance what you've already knew and learned and have studied from John 21. And so by the time we get finished with this 21st chapter of John, we will see that it was a day that was a turning point for Jesus' disciples, especially Peter. I think after that time, we find Peter's attitude had changed. And he was encouraged, obviously, by what the Lord told him and the disciples here that day. It seems that before this day, they were losing their focus on what was truly important. And what's truly important for all of us is Jesus' work in our life, Jesus working in our life. And we'll see that as we go through this. And his disciples were no different than we, but they were chosen by him to be his disciples. And there's this span of time of about 7 weeks when they have to adjust to life without Jesus, being with them every day. But he was with them every day. It's just in a different way. And it's kind of hard for us to put ourselves in that mindset, but that's what we need to do. But I think one of the things that we can safely say about John 21, it was a day they never forgot. These seven disciples. So I'm going to read, starting in John 21:1. We'll go verse by verse, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter at once, but I'm going to commentate, give some commentary after each little portion we're going to read. John 21:1. This is an addendum that John writes in the book of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which was probably, when John wrote this, the common name of the Sea of Galilee, which we learned last week was also the Lake Gennesaret. And on this wise showed himself. I looked this up and studied this out, and we find the name Jesus mentioned 16 times in John 21. 16 is the number of love. And this whole chapter truly highlights the agape love of God Jesus showed Peter and the six other disciples with him during this chapter. Three times in this chapter, Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And three times Peter answers, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And I think in one respect, the Lord was getting Peter to realize, then why are you acting like you're acting? Each subsequent asking of this question took Peter into a deeper understanding of Jesus' love and his love for him. Also in John 21, there are seven he saith statements. Five of these statements are Jesus' words and two are Peter's words. Eight times in John 21, Jesus is called Lord. And again, one of the meanings of the number eight is resurrection. And the Apostle John notes in verse 14 of John 21 that now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now, additionally, there are six me statements made in reference to Jesus in this chapter. Four of these are, "Lovest thou me?" And two are, "Follow me," and "Follow thou me." And then there are several other mentions of Jesus as he, himself, his, him, and thee. So the focus of this whole chapter is upon Jesus and how he continued to encourage his chosen apostles to follow him. John 21:2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. So if you count the seven disciples mentioned here, the seven disciples of Jesus, they were all fishermen. John 21:3. Simon Peter, he's the leader of the pack, okay? Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. So we note that Peter was the spokesman here, the one who had manifest himself as their ringleader, if you will. And he gets six of Jesus' disciples to follow Peter's leading. Whose leading are we to follow? In the 23rd Psalm, David wrote this psalm, and he knew that it was the Lord that leadeth him. The Lord that leadeth him by the still waters. The Lord that leadeth him in the paths of righteousness. But Jesus' disciples realized they weren't there yet. Jesus will address them as children here in a little while. These disciples of Jesus had not yet fully embraced the teaching to 100% follow the leading of the Lord. And so we will see later how the Lord encouraged Peter and the other disciples to follow Jesus. Don't follow Peter, follow Jesus. Here in John 21:3, we find that they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And I would like to encourage all of you to read Sister Bodie's commentary on the book of John, especially here in John 21, because she presents some additional insights concerning this situation. And one of the things she points out is how Jesus' disciples had traveled with Jesus these last 3+ years. And as they did so, Jesus had taken care, had taken all the responsibility for their care upon himself. They didn't have to excuse himself, excuse me, but I got to go to work for a couple days. No, they followed Jesus and he took care of them, took care of all their needs. They hadn't had to provide for themselves during this time. And this isn't something that we really think too much about, but truly Jesus had supplied their every need during their 3+ years of traveling with him. Now that Jesus was risen from the dead and no longer physically traveling with them, they had come to the place where they needed to learn that they must believe God for themselves, for the needs of the day and hour. This is the, if you look in Matthew 6:11, this is one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ himself had taught them when he gave an example on how to pray. And multitudes recite this Lord's Prayer, not knowing a thing about what they're saying. Matthew 6:11 is the verse I'm referencing here, and it states, give us this day our daily bread. How many people recite that and they don't trust the Lord for any of that, you know? Do we? Is it the Lord that provides our every need? Yeah. And we need to realize that he is the one who meets our needs. And then something else, as I was looking at this, in verses 2 and 3 of John 21, There is no mention of Jesus in verses 2 and 3 beyond his disciples. So I thought about this and I asked, how many of you do a task or go to work or go to the store or do anything without asking the Lord to prepare the way? You just go off and do whatever you want whenever you want to? Or do you ask the Lord to help, lead, guide? When I went to work, I needed the Lord's help every day, and I asked him for it every day. I asked him to go with me and go before me. And we need to ask him to do that with us, to go with us and to go before us and to help us through our day. And when we don't do that, we don't have a very good day. But when we do that, he helps us. But we find here in verses 2 and 3, Jesus' own disciples not asking the Lord to prepare their way, nor did we find them asking for his help in any way as they went fishing. They might have been thinking, well, I don't need his help. I know how to go fishing. You know, this was how we make our living before we followed Jesus. So we find no mention of by them of Jesus here, period. And so the end result is not too much of a surprise to us. No wonder they caught nothing. They didn't ask for anything, and they didn't get anything. So what did Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper, tell his disciples? We read this back in John 15:5. We don't always get it the first time we hear it. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And it was the same for his disciples. John 15:5, Jesus tells them, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Note this part. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I think they proved Jesus' words to be correct there in John 21:3. For without him, they caught nothing. John 21:4. Let's go there and read that. But when the morning was now come, so they'd been there all night fishing, and they'd caught nothing, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew 26:32. I'll give you a minute to get there. The setting in Matthew 26:32 is the night of the Last Supper. And in Matthew 26:32, Jesus tells his disciples, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, we know Jesus always tells the truth. But since Jesus had already made several appearances unto his disciples after his resurrection, this is the fourth time that he'll be appearing to Peter. The third time he'll be appearing to the others six, and except for Thomas, this will be the second time for him. But he's made other appearances unto his disciples after his resurrection, and it seems that they had forgot these words and didn't expect to see him here again. But they should have been looking for Jesus to appear unto them in Galilee, for, as we noted here in Matthew 26:32, Jesus had already made an appointment with them to see them in Galilee. And when he made his other appearances to them, they were in Jerusalem, which is in not in Galilee, okay? And he made this, if you're in, go back to Matthew 28, we'll read a few verses there, where Jesus again made this appointment on the day of, of his resurrection. Matthew 28, 7, this is on the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And in, we'll start there in Matthew 28, 7. It says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Drop down and start in verse 9 now. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." The earlier words were from the angel. "And Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Verse 10. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Isn't this not an appointment that Jesus is making here to see his disciples? Where? In Galilee, not in Jerusalem. So it's kind of odd then into our, after reading all this, that they weren't expecting to see Jesus when they were up in Galilee, even when they went fishing in Galilee. And again, they didn't ask Jesus for his help here when they went fishing. They didn't pray for his help. Just one fish, Lord. You don't hear them saying anything, you know. They caught nothing. So it seems that they were caught up so much with their own agenda that any thought of the Lord was the farthest thing from their mind. Psalms 94:11 tells us this: "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Jeremiah 29:11 further explains the Lord's thinking. Jeremiah 29:11 says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So what we find here in John 21:4 is that even though Jesus' disciples here weren't looking for the Lord Jesus, nor looking for his help in the common everyday things of life, he was still looking out for them. He always does. He always does. We look back over our life and this happened and that happened. And the Lord was there. He prepared that. He prepares our way. So in John 21:5, we read this. After they'd spent all night fishing and had caught nothing, "Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" It's interesting that Jesus addresses them in the same fashion that he did back in John 13:33 as children. I think back there he calls them little children. Then he says a statement that he said to them on the night of his resurrection there in Luke. We've read Luke 24. "Have ye any meat?" This should have triggered something in their mind, right? Still, it didn't register with him that it was Jesus on the shore asking these questions. Why didn't they know him? Well, we kind of answered this already. They didn't know him because they were not expecting to see him here in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore there, even though he had already made an appointment on the day of his resurrection to meet them in Galilee and had told them that before, back there in Matthew 26, 32, which we read earlier. So let me ask this question. Where do you expect to see Jesus? Are you looking for him? The true race course runners are looking unto Jesus. And when we do, we see Jesus in everything. We see him in every situation in our lives. We know that he's the author and finisher of our faith, who, before the foundation of the earth, ordained our steps according to the good pleasure of his will. We should see Jesus everywhere and in everything. He enjoys looking out for us every second of every day of our life. You can break that down to every millisecond, okay? So then we too should see Jesus every day, everywhere, even in the common things of life, but we see him by faith. Someday soon we're going to see him by sight. Maybe today. But not everybody has this kind of thought process and this kind of hope, but we do. It takes spiritual growth and the power of the Holy Ghost in our own lives to get to this point where we see the Lord's hand in everything that comes our way. And I'm not just talking about the good things, the pleasant things, but everything. So in John 21:5, Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." He knew they didn't. And John 21:6, and he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." Maybe they had cast it on the wrong side of the ship. Do you ever think of that? "They cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now, back when Jesus first collected his disciples, back in Luke 5, verses 4 and 5, Peter there was reluctant to let down his net after another fruitless night of catching nothing. And remember, we said this last week. We don't ever read of Jesus' disciples catching any fish without the help of Jesus. And yet they made their living fishing. I'm not going to say any more. So here in John 21:6, we find that they didn't hesitate. And perhaps their thinking was, in their frustration, "Well, what do we have to lose? We haven't caught nothing all night, so let's give it a shot and throw the net on the right side of the ship." Verse 6, "They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes." At this moment, John, the Apostle John, he was the first to realize it was the Lord Jesus who had given these instructions. That was his first thought of the Lord Almighty. John 21:7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," and he loved them all, but we know this is the way John wrote about himself, "saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Interestingly, there are five "It is the Lord" statements in Scripture. Five, you know, is the number of grace. Ephesians 2:5 says this, "By grace are you saved," and Ephesians 2:8, three verses later, records, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Go to John, the first chapter, for a minute. And I'm going to read, first of all, John 1:16, but I'm going to read it from the 1912 Weymouth New Testament translation. And it's talking about Jesus. It says, For he it is from whose fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. It is the Lord, then, defines the Lord Jesus Christ, grace upon grace, who came to earth and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, according to John 1:14 and John 1:17. As I looked this up, I found it was interesting that we only read the word grace 4 times in the Gospel of John. And all 4 times are found between John 1:14 to John 1:17. The Apostle John also knew and wrote in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as a kind of a note to himself, he puts in parentheses, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In John 21:7, this is the 5th time that we read this in the scripture, the statement, "It is the Lord." It truly is a statement of grace, if you study this out and think about it. It was the Apostle John, here in John 21, that first recognized that it was Jesus who was making his 3rd appearance unto his disciples after his resurrection. By now, I think you all know this, the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter, which are found in 2 Peter 3:18. You can quote this one, no doubt, where it says, and this is Peter writing this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Well, by the time he wrote that, it was a long time after these, what we're reading about in John 21. And in John 21 was a day in the life of Peter when he greatly grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stated another way, Peter here in John 21 received blessing after blessing, bounty upon bounty, grace upon grace. But so do we every day. The King James Version of John 1:16 says it like this: "And of his fullness we have all we received, and grace for grace." This is where it is also translated grace upon grace. Back to John 21, verse 7. Got a couple minutes here. "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." No doubt, prior to this moment in time, Peter had experienced several sleepless nights since the arrest of Jesus. And after this fruitless night of fishing here in John 21, we find that this was another sleepless night for Peter. They were not fishing at night sleeping. They were fishing. They were working. Now that John had recognized and announced it as the Lord, it seems that Peter couldn't wait to see Jesus. We note here in John 21, 7, that there was no dress code on these boats, to say the least. I would say there were probably no mosquitoes out either. So Peter put on his best available upper garment, the fisher's coat, and he threw it over his waistcloth and tucked it into his girdle in order to appear before the Lord in the best clothes he had available to him. And then we find that Peter did cast himself into the Sea of Galilee. Since the time of Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, when moments before Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ for the third time and the cock crew, we read this in Luke 22, 61 and 62, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I wonder how long it took to get over that. Since that time until here in John 21, Peter's emotional life had, as it were, sailed a tempestuous sea with many a sleepless night. Peter, no doubt, also knew the facts of Micah 17, 18, and 19, and I'll read it to you as we're running out of time. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again and will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Peter also knew, no doubt, had heard it before, what's written in Jeremiah 31, 34. And the last part of Jeremiah 31, 4 reads like this: "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That was the bell. We ran out of time. Lord willing, we'll pick it up from there next week.